Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Martin Luther stood for truth and reason in the face of tradition and corruption. His stand caused a fundamental change in the direction of the church worldwide. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're commemorating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Luther could not reconcile the church practices of his day with the Bible. His opposition led to the Reformation, a revolution that targeted a threat to the very core of Christian belief.
Luther rejected the idea also that the Mass was a sacrament, or rather a sacrifice, I should say. You see, it was believed that somehow the offering of Jesus Christ was happening again and again, and that Christ was reoffered. Salvation was never finished. There were even Masses given for the dead, believed that somehow the church still had authority of the souls, even in purgatory, or those who had gone on to wherever. Luther rejected all that. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10. Speaking of the Old Testament, it says, "And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time," isn't that beautiful? Christ offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God. Why must Christ constantly be re-sacrificed when the text says twice in two verses, he offered one sacrifice for all time? Now, Luther himself held that when the elements were consecrated, they became the literal body and the blood of Jesus Christ, but he did not believe that there was an actual transformation of the elements. He believed in literalness without the transformation. Sometimes it's called consubstantiation, believing that Christ was along with, in those elements. And when he had a debate with Zwingli, because there was hope that the Reform movement, which was beginning in Switzerland, might be unified with what was happening in Germany, because Zwingli on his own in Zurich was preaching the same thing that Luther was preaching in Germany, Zwingli and Luther met at Marburg, which is about 100 miles north of Frankfurt. They met in a castle and they had a debate. Zwingli argued that the elements were purely symbolic. Luther believed that they were literal, and the two were unable to agree, and therefore the Reform movement never was unified. It's too bad, really, because they had so much in common. But what Luther was saying is that the Mass, or the Lord's Supper, is not a sacrifice, and there is no change in the elements. And so that was one of the sacraments that was kept. And then secondly, there was baptism. Now, I'm going to speak about this with a great deal of caution because I realize this is a sensitive issue. But I believe that it was very unfortunate that Luther retained infant baptism. Sometimes it seems in some writings that he didn't quite know what to do with it. In fact, one author says that Luther actually made the statement that if we were thoroughly scriptural, we would not baptize infants. But there was a great number of concerns about what would happen if infant baptism ended. Infant baptism is not found anywhere in the New Testament. It arose in North Africa. Those are the earliest references to it, because as sacramentalism grew and the belief was that grace is poured into the lives of people through the sacraments, babies were baptized, and in every reference where they were baptized, they were also given the Lord's Supper. They were given the wine and the bread, because after all, if grace comes through the sacraments, why should infants not also have the benefit of this other sacrament? And so they were given both. After the time of Constantine, infant baptism became the official teaching of the church. It spread throughout the empire for reasons that I cannot go into today. I do hope that you're going to be back next week, because I'm going to be speaking on the Radical Reformation and the Anabaptists and explain to you where infant baptism came from, why, and all of its repercussions. It will be one of the most important messages in this series on the Reformation, and I do hope that you'll be able to be here for it. Except to say this. It would have been one thing for Luther to keep baptism. There are many denominations that baptize infants, and to them it is something like a dedication service of an infant. But unfortunately, liturgy was developed that said that by this water we now make you a child of God and you are born into the kingdom. The idea was that after the child became of age, he would personally accept Christ as Savior and be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And for many multitudes, that happened. But for millions of others, they pointed to their baptismal certificate as proof that they were Christians. What a tragedy. You know, the more I study theology, the more I begin to realize that once you pay your ticket, you have to take the train all the way to the station. And once you're on a false footing, you have to live with some of the implications, no matter how perverted they may become. And there were some other implications to infant baptism that I won't go into today that stayed with Luther as a result of him still leaving that root in the ground. That root, fortunately, was plucked up by some other people so that there might be a better understanding of the sacraments in salvation. What is there that we can say about Martin Luther? He has so much to teach us, I should say. As you know, you've probably grasped the fact that I am one of his fervent heroes because I admire his courage. One of them is that whenever you add to the Word of God, you dilute the Word of God. It's not possible to have doctrinal traditions poured into a church without those traditions eventually eroding the clarity of the gospel. Now, there are certain traditions that are harmless. Your church may have a tradition where the Lord's Prayer is said every Sunday, or where you sing the doxology. That's not the kind of tradition I'm talking about. I'm talking about tradition that becomes a source of theology. How tragic. Luther had to stand against centuries and centuries of tradition. And we're thankful that he had the courage to do so. There's a second lesson that we can learn from Luther, and that is whenever you preach truth, you must expose error. You must expose error. You know, there are some people today who say all that we ought to do as preachers, all that I ought to do and others like us, is to exalt Christ and don't mention any names and don't talk about any specific groups, because all that we need to do is exalt Jesus and everything else is going to take care of itself. That's wrong. It's wrong. What if in Wittenberg, Luther had said to himself, I'm not going to attack indulgences. All that I'm going to do is to preach Christ and exalt the wonders of Jesus and let all of these misrepresentations go on. What a tragedy. But we live in a day of ecumenism, don't we? We live in a day when everybody's feelings are so important. You can't say anything to imply anything negative about what somebody else believes without somehow being thought of as unloving or being harsh or being bigoted. I mean, we are in a totally different day. Back in 1983, Luther had his 500th birthday. Now, I need to be clear in saying that he did not live that long, but if he had lived that long, that's how old he would have been, you understand. He died at the age of 62 or 63. But the Chicago Trib had an article about Luther, an editorial, which was very excellent, and I'd like to read a couple of paragraphs. Luther himself, however, is a bracing antidote to moral and theological relativism. We wince at the harsh, inflexible tone of his blasts against the papacy. Not only because of our ecumenism do we wince, but because we are unaccustomed to seeing man's relationship to the Almighty treated as urgently important. That's fantastic. I don't know who in the world wrote this. Should get a raise. We are unaccustomed to seeing man's relationship to the Almighty treated as urgently important. If modern churches rarely rage over serious disagreements, it is largely because so many of them shun serious matters. I can't believe this. This is so good. Many of them shun serious matters. To read Luther is to be reminded that the serious matters remain. There are some serious matters. You may be visiting the church today. You may be a member here. You may attend regularly. But I want you to listen to me very carefully the next 3 or 4 moments as I explain to you that there are some serious matters. So, lest I be accused of ambiguity and unclarity, let me speak very plainly. If you are here today believing somehow that you're going to be in heaven someday because you've done well, you've attended church, you've availed yourself of the means of grace that are offered by the church, and therefore you're going to die depending on the mercy of God to help you and to get you through, you will end up in hell forever. Is that clear? Unambiguous, so no one leaves and says, "What does he really believe?" Nobody has ever been saved through confession and through the sacraments and through being good. Nobody has ever been saved because they've prayed or they've been religious. All such are lost forever. You see, the Bible says that there is a great gulf that exists between those who believe that salvation is a mixture of faith and works. I do my part and then God kicks in his. And together we pull it off. There's a huge chasm between that view and what the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was a full sacrifice for sin. I read the verse to you that says once for all, and therefore only those who repudiate all trust in their own goodness, all trust in the sacraments, all trust in their own ability to attract the attention of God, who come as humble sinners receiving the free gift of eternal life from the hand of God in faith, only those are saved forever.
My friend today, this is Pastor Lutzer. I certainly hope that you catch some of the enthusiasm and conviction I have when it comes to issues of the gospel. That's why I've written a book about the Protestant Reformation, where many of these issues were hammered out, various views presented, conflict, courage, oftentimes huge sacrifice. It's entitled Rescuing the Gospel. And I want to thank the many of you who listen to this broadcast, by the way, and pray for us and support us. I'm sure you realize that it is because of your support that we can share the good news of the gospel with many. And you know, considering the fact that I just finished preaching the gospel, you've just heard it. For those of you who have never believed the gospel, you have never come to saving faith in Christ, you still think that salvation is that mixture. I do my part, God does his. Right now, you can savingly believe on Jesus. And you know, if you do that, we'd love to hear about you and your story. Go to moodymedia.org. That's moodymedia.org, and you can communicate with us.
To commemorate 500 years since Martin Luther posted the 95 Theses, Dr. Lutzer has written a new book called Rescuing the Gospel: The Story and Significance of the Reformation. A copy can be yours as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For all the details, call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When you write or call, ask about Rescuing the Gospel. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.